So we see that this confession is because something's happened in the spirit of the believer. He's now a believer. And so he confesses what? That Jesus is my Lord. He's got the revelation of this. Okay? Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is Lord isn't from God, Antichrist. So when the person's born again, he can truly confess Jesus Lord. He got the revelation. God cleansed his conscience. He had give him enlightenment. He says, oh, see, that's the spirit bearing witness to that cleansed spirit. You're mine now. And he knows this. He may not know all the ramifications. See, a novice may not be able to, but he knows something happened and now he belongs to the Lord. Most of the gospel does not produce that, the false gospel. It's just a mere mental ascent and people run away. And then they always wonder why they don't feel nothing. They don't get nothing. Because they didn't have anything done. Most of the people out there proclaiming this gospel are not saved. And in some cases, it's mere novices and babes who are not anointed to preach because they don't know the gospel. They're not mature. They have no business doing it. See, they're not giving the whole counsel of God. And they've been sent out by their churches. Well, just give them these three scriptures. And if you have a problem, send them to us later. That's nonsense. That's why I say that most denominations, okay, across the board, are preaching false gospels and watered down gospels. And the people often that are doing it, at the most, they're a babe or a novice, and they have no business doing any ministry. They're not mature. And these false fundamentalists, many of them, and these easy believism, as soon as they get a person saved, they want him out on the street, evangelist. That's your main job, get people saved. That is nonsense. Paul said, how can you be sent if you're not called? And if you're called, you have to be equipped. And that can't happen the first 5 minutes after you're saved. Now, it could happen with Apostle Paul. He was grounded in the law. He knew the law better than anybody did. And he saw the fulfillment. And after spending several days with the Lord, the Holy Spirit enlightened him. He had the foundation laid. Many of the Corinthians and Gentiles, they had to take longer because they didn't understand the ramifications. They knew they were saved, but they didn't know a lot of things. Paul knew these things, and so he could immediately proclaim the gospel. But nowadays, if you examine most people running around evangelizing, they don't know nothing. I used to purposely chatter with them and trap them, and they didn't know how to answer. Simple thing. Well, if you want to, we can arrange for our elders to talk to you. But I said, you don't know what you're teaching. You have no business out here. You need to understand what you're supposed to be preaching. And see, that shocks them because everybody else says, oh, just go out and do your best. See, that's the nonsense of easy believism and the false gospel because the Holy Spirit has not acted. You can preach and teach the word all you want, and there'll be no life given unless the Holy Spirit is inspiring the speaker and opening the ear of the person listening. See, we bear the treasure in earthen vessels. So just giving people tracts and handing them Bibles in itself, it can't do anything. Oh, they can get some mental knowledge, like the ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, you aren't mine. You're going to hell. You're wicked people. But I confessed you as my Lord. You surely did. You just didn't obey me or follow me or do my will. See, that's not preached. So if you're going to give the gospel to a sinner, I tell people this, don't tell them, oh, I've got 5 minutes. If they ain't got an hour or two to instruct and teach them and stuff, don't waste your time with them. I've had people say, well, I've got 10 minutes. What do you want to tell me? I used to say, nothing. You're not worthy of the kingdom. You think you can put God at your beck and call? Your eternal destiny is tied up in this. I think you should stop what you're doing and listen seriously, and it's not going to be given in 5 minutes. See, that's the false gospels out there. So believe in his spirit, the Christian, not mere brain knowledge or assent to who Christ is. And as we've said, the lordship of most, the majority of Christians, professing Christians, is Lord, Lord. They believe that. They believe mentally that Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And they say, oh, that makes me a Christian. That does not make him a Christian. Yet Jesus said, I am not your Lord. See, he didn't challenge their mental assent. He said, you did not do the will of the Father. See, Jesus telling them right off, if I was your Lord, you would be obeying me. But you're not obeying me. You're living your own selfish life, and you're giving me lip service. And they did that under the law, under Ezekiel's time. And God told Ezekiel, these people come to temple, and they worship, and they sing wonderful songs, and have beautiful instruments, and they give their tithes and money. And he says, and they honor me with their lips. And he said, but their heart's far from me. So he was saying they weren't his. They, under that covenant, oh, they were keeping all the rules. There was no heart change. And they were capable, even without the Spirit indwelling them, to understand this. See, the law was teaching them and instructing them. And so he said, I despise, the other time he said, I despise their singing. See, a lot of people go to church and sing songs. They feel good. Oh, this is God's presence. It's nothing to do with God. Then they go home and live their life and do as they please. And the shepherds lie to them and pacify them because that's the time we live in. And they feel good. They heap to themselves these teachers that won't reprove them, won't correct them, won't tell them perhaps you've been disqualified. See, that's what they want. That's what they get. And what was Jesus' attitude toward that? Leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. They're not excused. And they will not be excused. With all the Bible, the knowledge we have, the physical knowledge more than the apostles had, we have the complete writing of John and where he's teaching now. Paul and Peter didn't have that. They had been dead for 20 years. But the basic gospel was covered by them. And John is reiterating or explaining what they taught. He wasn't bringing on new doctrines. He's explaining to you how grace and faith works. And you're able to examine yourself. As Peter said, examine yourself and see whether you're really of the elect. See if, he said, see if you're election sure. I'll use another word. And after he said that, and he taught them how to be practical and live the Lord, he said, now this is the true gospel. He said, this is the true grace. See, he was implying, this is not greasy grace. This is not the faith and grace that you people have perverted Paul's writings to your own damnation. You've twisted them. And see, they're still doing that. They haven't changed. And they'll get the same end. So the spirit of man, the sinner, is acted on by the word of God and the Holy Spirit. See, it has to be the combination. And he's given the ability to exercise faith and belief in this. See, the Lord helps. People cannot repent without the Lord's help, but the Lord can't make them repent. See, there's the union again. There's always the divine and human side in everything spiritual, whether it's with the unbeliever or the believer. There's always the combination. It's never one-sided. Okay? So he believes the righteousness. Why? He falls under conviction of the word. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow the devil at that moment to deceive him. He sees and is given enough to say, I turn to the Lord. This is true. I'm a sinner and I need the Lord. You see? And he either yields to this or he hardens himself and starts to fight it. Then the veil comes back down. See? The Holy Spirit does not continue to uphold the truth. He resists the truth and he goes back to being in the state he was. Most people who come under conviction of the Holy Spirit do not come to the Lord. But many have had true conviction, and they're held accountable. But when the person responds to this conviction, the Holy Spirit removes the sin, removes his wickedness, and his conscience is purified, and now he indwells him. He's his. He says, you're my temple now. You're my child. See, that's what has to happen. And that's what it means he believes to righteousness. He's accepted and received God's righteousness in Christ, and it's removed his past sins, and now the righteous Christ, who has made unto us salvation and redemption and righteousness, links himself, lives in him, and says, now, if you stay with me, you'll stay righteous. See? But if you don't, you have a will, and you can refuse to follow me. And if you do, then you will not stay with me. He makes it very plain. Okay. So by faith in the work of the Holy Spirit, he believes, and his conscience is enlightened to this. When I believed, I knew. My conscience told me, you're right with God. I had peace immediately come over me, a knowledge of this. I didn't know all the Bible ramifications of what adoption meant, what sons of God, you know, we learned this later, but it sure happened. It's like a woman bringing forth the baby. She brings forth the baby. In our society, they study a lot, but for centuries, they didn't. She knows all the processes and all of this, but not all clearly what the human body does. She simply knows, now I have this baby. I don't doubt this. This is the baby that's produced. And that's what happens to a young Christian. He's received the milk of the word, and as he keeps receiving it, he will grow in knowledge of the Lord and the deeper things that God requires. But he's acted on by the Holy Spirit. Most of what's out there preached, not only is the Holy Spirit not acting on it, it's a false gospel preached and proclaimed by ignorant people who have no business preaching it in the first place. See? They're taught, all Christians are to go out and preach the gospel. You don't see that. In Scripture, if you mature in the Lord, you're capable. And when opportunity arises, as the Hebrew writer said, by now you ought to be teachers. And when he said that, he meant if you're able to be a teacher of the Word of God, you're capable of giving the message of salvation to any sinner. You're capable of instructing and maturing, discipling younger Christians. That's what he means. See? But even they had reverted back, and he said, you have need of milk again. You've messed up on the meat. You've fallen from this, and you need to drink milk so you can grow again. See, he said, because you don't have proper discernment. So it's ignorance and foolish and evil for people to send a newborn Christian out there to proclaim the gospel. Nonsense. At the best, if it's a person proclaiming the true gospel, he could take a novice with him so he'll learn and see what's going on. But he has no business. He don't know the scripture. He only knows four scriptures. That is not preaching the gospel. So the person that believes to righteousness, the Holy Spirit has bore witness. He confesses this transaction. See, he's not talking to just say this with your mind and mouth, and now you're okay. And you wonder why these people wonder, or they fall away later from even that, because they never experienced anything. The Spirit never bore witness to anything. Life was not given, see? And that's the false Christianity. So mere confession and mental assent belief avails nothing spiritually, okay? Thus, the multitudes claiming Jesus as Lord have not had any work of faith or the Holy Spirit done to them. So their confession is false. It's not from the witness of the Spirit. It's from the mental acceptance of a false teacher. Just say these little words. That's why ritual isn't too good. Many people go through ritual and all of these things and think that makes them a Christian. That's the confirmation of demonic teachers. So they want to get them steeped in bondage and bring all these rules and regulations like the Judaizers wanted to do to Christians. See? But it doesn't happen. So mental assent to various Christian scripture has taken out of context the whole gospel. And the whole gospel is not proclaimed to these people. And when I've confronted these people and counseled them in the past, they're shocked. They say, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. I said, I can tell you you're not. If you tell me what happened, I'll tell you if you're a Christian or not. And in most cases, if you're in tune, the Spirit will tell you and bear witness. The spiritual judge all things. We judge what goes on spiritually. We're capable of doing this. I can talk to a person for 30 minutes and tell you whether he's a Christian or not. People, oh, well, you can't judge. Most certainly I can. If the Spirit of Christ is in him and I'm walking in the Spirit of Christ, there should be a witnessing. You see, if it ain't, something's wrong. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. Now he's added something here. See, he didn't say just love your brother and that makes you a Christian. He didn't say just believe Jesus, Son of God, and that makes you a Christian. Now he gets down and says, now let's see something else. You keep his commandments, see? That shows you are obeying Christ as Lord. The multitudes that say, Lord, Lord, he's going to say, I never knew you. You did not do the will of the Father. You did not obey his commands and teachings. You're not mine. You worked lawlessness and sin and rebellion, and therefore you're cursed of the Father. Even though you confess me as your Lord, as Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? So this is another thing he reminds us. To stay in Christ, one must stay in obedience. One must be led of the Spirit, and one must keep his words, or you're not in the covenant. Makes it very plain. But the false teacher keeps trying to convince the person, no matter what you do, you confess Jesus, so you're saved. And don't let no one tell you otherwise. As I've said before, I heard some young professing Christians, I doubt whether they were even true Christians, but if they were, I watched them sit down, six of them, and talk a drunk into being a Christian. And the man heard it and listened and nodded his head. He was still as drunk when it ended. And as he's leaving and staggering out the door, they're telling him, now don't let anybody ever tell you you're not a Christian. I had to laugh. It was pathetic. You think I was going to go after this drunk? You can't reason with a drunk or a drug addict when they are on that. Their mind's not capable. But see, they have been taught the grace gospel. And they go back to that church and say, oh, we got this guy saved. As he's still staggering down the street. And someone tell me, well, I know I'm a Christian because my lifestyle changed. I used to run around three times or four times a week and fornicate. Now I only do it once or twice. I laughed in his face too. Okay. So this is how we know that we love God and God loves us. We love God's children. So we've seen that that can be not separated. We prove we love God also by keeping his word as Lord. So if we say Lord, Lord, it means that we are obeying him as Lord. It's very simple. So he cannot be our Savior and not be our Lord. It's inconsistent. It cannot go together. As we say, when Paul and Silas and them preached and they got a bunch of people saved, it says they believed. And immediately Paul said, now if you continue in the Lord, in his word, you are his disciples indeed. See, he did not separate the believer. As soon as you come to the Lord, you begin to be discipled. And you stay a believer the rest of your life as you stay with the Lord. You're no longer a believer if you backslide, see? So it's not a one time. And again, these are doctrines of devils. So we're seeing the love of God is never based on mere emotions, sentimentality, feelings. I can see the same thing. I've watched a film sometime of people in certain countries that giving themselves over to spiritual things and they think it's God that's a demon. And you can see the same responses sometime in churches. You can see fanaticism. You can see people gyrating and doing, that's no proof it's God. That's just human response. People respond emotionally. People come to the Lord, they get very excited and they may rejoice and shout in the Lord, but they can do the same thing if they win the lottery. See, it's a human response. So it's no proof. And many people at professing churches are into seances and demonology. They have evil spirits in there. It's not the Spirit of Christ moving. And if a person knows sound doctrine and is walking in the Lord, we are able to judge these things. So many of them say, Lord, Lord. And again, they're worshiping demons. They just don't know it because they're deceived. If it's not built, if the emotions, the responses, the human responses is not built on obedience to God, his word, then it is false love. It's not true. It cannot be. As James says, if the Christian that does not love and help his brother, see, that would be hate. He said, can this save him? He's talking about the Christian. And it was a rhetorical question. No, it can't. He was saying, can this kind of Christianity save you? That you have no proof because you're not loving the brethren. See, he takes a different angle here. You talk it, you believe mentally, but you're not practical. You're not obeying the Lord to love your brother and to help your brother because Christ is in them. See, he takes the same attitude. And that's when he said three times, faith without works is dead. Your Christian faith without obedience to the Lord and his word is empty. He called it empty, vain. It means it's not real. That nails millions, doesn't it? So love is faithful. Love is loyal. Because once he's Lord, if you understand the ramifications, you have not only entered his family of the Lord, but you're not your own. You were owned by the world and sin and the self and the devil. Now you're owned by me. You're not your own, Paul said. You're not your own. Well, then who are you? You belong to the Lord. He owns you. You may be his child, but technically you're his slave too. See? Translation, some of a love slave, bond servant. See, you chose to exchange your masters. You're not without a master. You exchange one master for another. And see, that's what he's talking about. But you are owned, see? And so when it comes to duty, responsibility, we need to see more God as our master than as us just being a child. See, because duty has responsibility. Duty puts the fear of Lord in us that we cannot get away with things. Duty says that God loves us as a child, but if we cross certain lines, he'll cast us out, see? It's not no human feeling or mood. People have been psycho killers and mass murderers, their mothers still loved them. Not with the love of God, with emotional fanaticism. See? They couldn't separate it, see? Because they're not spiritual. How can they? Okay. So even we could say in the marriage state, the one who commits adultery ceases to love his or her spouse. Oh, I've had people debate me on that. Oh, you don't understand. I thought, okay, let's hear this one. Even though I'm running out on my wife and having sex and enjoying myself, I still love my wife. I said, no, you have an affection for your wife. Love is based on faithfulness and duty and commitment. You don't have that. See, that's the same love people have for God. Oh, I love God. Like I said, people tell me, you don't know my heart. You don't know. I said, I do. You just told me your heart. You told me you're living in adultery. Then you're a liar. You cannot love God. And the truth's not in you. They didn't know how to handle that. See, that they, because they have a feeling, an emotion. They're looking to the past when they thought, oh, God is so wonderful. Yet they were never regenerated or they are backslidden. See? So you do know these things. So the person who runs out on his spouse, Jesus said basically the only reason, he's not covering everything. Remember the Pharisees, and the Jew, they could tell their wife three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and it was recognized for any matter. And that's why we proved them. And he said, well, Moses allowed for it, but it's because of the hardness of your heart. He allowed certain things. But Jesus said, except for the reason of unfaithfulness to your spouse, you're not to put her away. Now, this doesn't include, see, because he's speaking in general. If you're a murderer, a child molester, you can put your spouse away because they're supposed to be put to death according to God's laws. See? The sword of the government should put them to death. They shouldn't be left around. So he's speaking in general terms that the Christian and even the Jew he's talking to, the main reason to separate was your companion is committed adultery. And when he's committed adultery on you, something happens to you too. And I've had to counsel people like that. Some wives and husbands are willing and can forgive and go on. Some cannot because it's not that they're unforgiving. The trust is broken. See? And they can't manufacture that. And if that person has to earn trust, they are not required to do it. See? So that's why I said for this reason he permitted divorce. See? And so these false churches like the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England, they didn't permit Well, the Catholic Church still doesn't recognize divorce because they're of the devil. See? Even Moses recognized divorce under certain cases. When God, Christ himself says, you can divorce an unfaithful servant, then the Catholic Church says, well, you can't. We don't recognize it. Well, it's because they're antichrists. They don't uphold God's word. See, the Lord knew in this bond, in this relationship of marriage, they become one in many ways. And when that's broken, it's as if you lost a child. Something was severed. And some people cannot handle that. They cannot trust anymore. And that's their business. God doesn't require them to. So see, we need to understand what's going on. They cannot. Some can. Some say, well, I'm going to forgive it and go on. I do love the person. And they may learn, and that's good. But you cannot force that on people when the Lord's given them the way out. Even Christian believers, see, people don't teach that because they don't teach Scripture. Even if Christians, say they're both Christians, if they have a marital problems and they're doing this and that, Paul gives them permission to separate. He was saying, I wouldn't you live at peace. If all you can do is fuss and argue and be spiteful, you need to get away from each other temporarily or maybe permanently. He said, if you're not going to make it work, but he gave them permission. He spoke the wisdom of God, see? And so he's telling them the conditions that they can do certain things. It's not God's best. Oh, I hear people all the time say, they like to quote this when it comes to, oh, God hates putting away. Yeah, and he hates adultery too. And he hates fornication just as much. How come they don't quote that one? See, that was Old Testament. He hates putting away. Sure he does. He hates all sin. He hates murdering, lying, stealing, fornication, but he makes provision for the lesser. See? He knows that humans are not perfect and some are not going to walk, so he draws the line of what's permissible and what's not permissible. So anyway, that's what has to happen. If you can't reconcile, it's better than fussing and fighting and hating each other every day. Go live apart for a few years and see how it works. You might be able to try again later, okay? Verse 3, for this is the love of God. Now, this is important scripture here. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. They're not a heavy burden. Notice what he's saying. Now, here he makes it even plainer. If you love God, this is how it's expressed. See, he didn't say because you have emotions and feelings and, oh, you go to church and you get tickled and all that kind of, I wouldn't use the word, it's not polite to use, so I won't use it. But that's nonsense, okay? That's the best way I can say it. Foolish nonsense. See? The basis of the Christian loving God is based on following the Lord, keeping his word and his commandments. See? It is to be instructed and led and do what he says. That's the foundation of all Christianity. He makes it very plain. So this is what our love for God is based on. What? Again, keeping, doing, practicing his commands, his word, which is his will. Thus, this verse alone nullifies many and most professing Christians and their so-called love for God. I know I've said it before, but I almost got fired by my boss one time years ago, 40 years ago, because he told me and his workers he was running around on his wife. He was having an affair. But he went to church still. I won't name what false church it was, but he went to church and he looked at me and he was trying to excuse himself. And he said, yeah, but I still love God. Well, that caught me. When I was only 20 years old, 19, maybe 18. And it came out of my mouth before I could think. I said, you're a liar. His mouth dropped. He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't love God. He said, you just don't explain all this. I quoted the scripture to him. If you say you love God and keep not his commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. I said, you just told me you're committing adultery. You're practicing fornication. So you can't say you love God because it's a lie. You know how to answer me. He just walked away. See, it was meant to disturb him. Of course, he wasn't a real Christian anyway, and I knew that. But he was quoting scripture like many false Christians do. Oh, I still love God, and even though I'm running around on my wife, I still give money to the church, and I try to do this and that, yeah. And it's an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifices of the wicked are detestable to the Lord. He insults God more. Under the law, you could not steal money or be a prostitute and offer it to the Lord. He considered a curse on that person. See, interest. See, they're trying to buy their way and excuse themselves, and God don't do it. Only false shepherds. And that's why some of these churches, you know, when you sin, will give some more money and quote these little verses and say a few Hail Marys, and you're okay. Okay. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father. What does it mean to do the will of the Father? It means to keep his commandments. Makes it very plain. So these multitudes of millions did not do that because he says you are workers and practice lawlessness. That means you do not keep the law of Christ. You do not walk in righteousness and holiness. Yeah. And I never knew you. You were never real Christians. You just had some theology and some verses you quoted. And he says, you're cursed to my Father. See, children of God are not cursed. They're in the Lord. They're blessed. Okay. So God's will and God's love cannot be separated. We keep his words. And that is the will of God. Okay. So that's a proof. I told you, John gives us 5, 6 or so basic proofs of what a Christian is. And any one of them not upheld negates your Christianity. See, people don't know that. It's not one or two verses. And the verse 23, as I just said, I will profess to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, you're not mine. You didn't practice keeping my word. You didn't walk in righteousness. You didn't bear the fruits of what I required that my Holy Spirit would have helped you do. You didn't do these things because Christ was not in you. I was not in you. You're a child of the devil, basically. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Get it. I use this a lot, don't I? Let no one lie to you. Let no one deceive you. This is what John is writing this gospel about, this letter that we're talking about, because he says many are going to try to deceive you, and I'm going to straighten you out to what true Christianity is. See? And Peter was saying the same. I'm going to tell you that true Christianity isn't the perversions of grace and faith of Paul's teachings. He said, they torture scripture to their own damnation. See, they were already doing it back then. They're still doing it. Okay. He says, so don't let anyone lie to you. He called it empty words. It means they're not based on sound doctrine. For because of these things, and he had already named many sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So if you're living in these gross sins, covetousness, idolatry, any of the other sins that he mentioned before, he said, watch it. He said, why? Because if you do these things, you're not a Christian anymore. See, he makes it plain. Don't let anyone lie to you and say, well, you're saved just to stop following the Lord. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It means if you act and live as the wicked do, you'll get the same results. The wrath of God will come on you. Why can it come on you? Because you're not a Christian anymore. See, he makes it very plain. If you practice these things, he said in Ephesians and Corinthians and Galatians, he named all the sins, and then he said, and the such like, lest I missed any, lest some of them are so perverse they're not written, like killing and eating somebody. Well, that's not put in there. But of course, that's horrible and worse than the normal sins. Okay? But he was talking to common sense people in general. He wasn't talking to demon-possessed. Okay? So he's saying, if you live that way, then you'll reap what they reap. Okay? Makes it very, no grace is going to save you. So we see you're lawless, you're wicked. And he says, do not be partakers with them. With who? The sons of disobedience. The son of disobedience means you are disobedient. You're the offspring of disobedience. You're the off. So if you're an adulterer, then you're the son of adultery. You're a murderer, you're the son of a murderer. That's how the term was used. When King Saul got jealous David's love for his son Jonathan, and he threw a spear at him because demon came on him. And then he confronted his son and says, you're the son of a perverse woman. See, he's referring to you. Something's wrong with you because I'm trying to get you to keep the crown and you're willing to just give it to David. See, but see, Jonathan understood that God was going to take the kingdom and he was going to give it to David, and he was willing. And he said it. He told David, you shall be king and I shall be next to you. He was willing to say that's acceptable to me. Because he knew God's will too. And he knew his father was a wicked man and was demon possessed. But see, the father hated this because he said, oh, we got to take care of David so you could be king. Well, Jonathan didn't covet that because he was a righteous man. See? And so when it says the son of something, it means that's what you're doing. A whoremonger, we could say, is a male whore. That's what it is. We use terms, prostitute, we usually think of a woman who sells a body for money. A whore means she's just a fornicator. She sleeps around. Whether she's married people, that's what she is. A whoremonger is up to the male, basically. He run around looking for fornication and whores and so forth. So that's what these terms are explaining, what that person is by how they live. And then he says his commandments down here are not a great burden is what he means. Okay. In its context, it is for some people. The disobedient, the sinner, the lukewarm. God's commands become very burdensome because they don't want to give in to it. See, they don't want to let go of something else. Okay. So we say the Christian, remember Jesus said, take my yoke on you. So that's when you join yourself. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say there wasn't a yoke. He didn't say there wasn't a burden. He said it's easy. Easier. Why? Because I'm going to grace you. I'm going to give you the armor of Christ. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit to help you. See, that's what makes it easier. He doesn't give that to the sinner. So the real Christian has a new nature by Christ's union, but he still has to contend with the old nature. And see, it's his will that determines which one gets their way. He's given the power over sin. He doesn't have to yield to its power. His spirit and renewed mind desires the will of God, so it's easier for him to resist the evil because he has a nature that likes to. The sinner does not have this. The sinner enjoys his sins. It's a great burden for him to try to be good. Just difficult because he can't really do it. Oh, he can imitate, but he cannot really be holy, for it's not in his nature. Okay? The evil tree cannot produce good fruit, good deeds. Oh, these are human deeds, humanitarian, but they're not motivated by Christ, so they have no value in the spiritual realm. So the multitudes of professing Christians and people who think God is different, they think by all their good stuff, it'll weigh against their evil. No, it will not. They can give millions and billions, and some of them do. But because they're not committed to Christ, or they're living in adultery, that nullifies everything. I mean, I don't know. God may turn the fire down a little for them, but I don't think in general he accepts any of this. See? The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It's the self-righteousness of the Pharisee, and the Lord doesn't accept it. Let's go ahead and end here. Father, we thank you that your word is truth, that your whole word and whole counsel is your word. It is the gospel. It's not two scriptures. And give us wisdom to remind ourselves daily our duties to the Lord and the power and grace we're given to do your will, that it does not become an overwhelming burden. If we walk in the Spirit, then you sustain us by grace. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.